Have you forgotten Ezekiel 11, 18, 30, 32? I mean, there's various places. Have you forgotten what it says? What does it say? Does God take pleasure in the death of the wicked? We're told that He does not. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, look, we need to be able to say, sinner, Christ is willing to receive you. Christian, you need to be confident. God is willing to save your family. God is willing to save your neighbors. God is willing to save the lost in this city. We need to, you say, how does that work? I mean, is He really willing if they're non-elect? How does it work? How can it be a valid willingness? And look, it just as I told a group, because, you know, a group came to me in Mexico, and this is what they were asking. And I said, I know that this isn't going to solve everything. But I said, you know, sometimes we don't allow in God what we allow in ourselves. For instance, the picture that I painted was the person over working in Huntsville on death row. Not too long ago, we watched a film that was made on the first woman executed in Huntsville in 100 years, and she was supposedly saved. Have some of you seen that? Lethal injection. They have a nurse in there that has an IV, and there's a valve. And what I said to these people is, if that nurse turning that valve to unleash the poison had a tear running down her face, I said, you would not believe that that was a contradiction. You know, if you said to her, why are you weeping? Did you want to kill her? No, I didn't want to kill her. You're lying. You turned the valve. You see, that's not a contradiction to us. And yet it seems like we want to so ideally compartmentalize God. He's hatred, or He's love, or He's justice, or He's wrath, or He's... And we put it, you know, we've got our systematic theologies, and so we tend to study them one attribute at a time. But God is a complex of attributes all at once. We were made in His image. And what we allow in ourselves, as I've said, I've used this example before. You know, you say, if I ask one of you, you want to go to work tomorrow? You say, no, I don't want to go to work tomorrow. But then a week from now, I ask you, did you go to work Monday? And you say, yeah, I went to work Monday. I said, you liar, you told me you didn't want to go to work. You see, that's not a contradiction in terms to us, because we understand that there's a complexity of things going on in human beings all at once. If with us, how much more with the Lord? The sorrow that the Lord feels is not fake. It's not false. It's not just an apparition. It's not hollow. It's true and it's sincere. I mean, you can't read your Bibles without coming to any other conclusion than that. To think less of God is a perversion. To think less of Christ is a perversion. Brethren, I mean, as you read Scripture, He says, I'm saying these things to you that you might believe. I mean, you can feel the heart of Christ, that there's nothing that so delights Christ as to save sinners. I mean, you just feel it. If you don't have all these hyper-Calvinistic presuppositions, if you just open up and read the four Gospels and just ask yourself at the end, I mean, read them enough so that you get to really feel it, and you ask, is this the heart of a Savior who came into the world to save sinners and who is really pleading with sinners and arguing with sinners and talking to sinners, speaking with sinners in a way that He's showing true desires? I mean, He's weeping. Man, look at His tears. I mean, if you want to come to some ideas that we have a Savior that's cold and hard-hearted and calloused, see Him weeping over Jerusalem. See him. Open your eyes. I mean, we have, so many people have this idea of a Christ who is reluctant to save, cruel, unkind. I mean, I can hear it in some things that people say. They just, like I say, there's this idea in hyper-Calvinism that we are willing to be saved, but God is grudging and slow. Listen to Spurgeon. He said, "I thought that Christ was cruel and unkind. Oh, I can never forgive myself that I should have thought so ill of him. But what a loving reception did I have when I went to him. I thought he would smite me, but his hand was not clenched in anger, but opened wide in mercy. His eyes were full of tears. He fell on my neck and kissed me. I entreat you to stop and consider. Do you know what it is you're rejecting this morning? You're rejecting Christ, your only Savior." I mean, as I've been thinking, I think of this. I mean, you think of this with me. Here's God commanding, right? Acts 17, God commands all sinners, all men, to do what? To repent. If you repent, will you perish? It's repent or perish. If you repent, you don't perish. If you repent and believe, you will have eternal life. God commands you to repent. Does he command all men? Does he? Is he willing that you should repent if he commands you to repent? God commands you to repent. Do you understand? You do not have a right to go to hell. You don't. The only way anybody perishes and goes to hell is against God's revealed will. And that's just true. You have to trample the blood of Jesus Christ to go to hell, and you have no right to do it. God forbids you doing it. God commands you to repent that you might have life. You do not have a right to go to hell. Does that sound like a God who's reluctant? When he's insisting